It's good for us to be here this evening to worship God again. We're going to look tonight at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, we have the part of what's called the parable of the prodigal son. And William Barclay, the great writer of a couple of centuries ago, and later than that, actually. But anyway, he wrote about this, and he said it was the greatest story the world has ever heard. Another writer, commentator on the New Testament, he said, it's the crown of all the parables. And I can see where people come to that conclusion. And there is no other like it in the pages of God's Word. But the narrative is the story of sin, if you want to look at it that way. It tells of the havoc that sin brings about in the life of someone. Someone who makes a decision to turn away from good and right and turn away from God. Someone said it's a picturesque view of what sin will do to the individual. And I think that's certainly an idea. And it's how sin is destructive in life, because it breaks countless homes from each year. It fills people's hearts with all kinds of evil things to do to each other and to turn against God. It plunges nations of the world into conflict. It does all of those things. And we think about that and realize that sin is a choice that people make. It's a choice to turn away from the will of God. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul says there, and being made free from sin. In order to be right with God, we have to be free from sin. And the only way that could be done is for Christ to come to this earth and offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sin that we have committed, because we couldn't do it ourselves. We have to be free from that by the blood of Christ. But the idea of sin, we look at it from this perspective. Sin is separation. It says in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after this, the younger gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But then when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and said to the son, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now that's not all of the parable. The rest of it is, I think, probably for another lesson later on, the elder son and what happened to him. But the idea of this sin is separation. The Bible says he wanted all of his inheritance now, so his father gave it to him. And so the Bible says he took his journey into a far country. One thing this parable doesn't say about their time and their customs, if the son received his inheritance early and he went and wasted it, that was it. There was no more inheritance. He couldn't come back to his father later and say, well, I wasted that, I need more. Because that was it. There was no more to be had. And so it says that he separated himself from his father's house. He was tired, I guess, of the restraints that that had for him. He was self-willed. He wanted glamour. He wanted independence. He wanted to live his way and do what he wanted to do rather than what his father wanted him to do. So there was a rebellious idea within his heart and mind. And so he took what it was coming to him. He took it early. And he left home. And of course, somebody said one time, people lose their Christianity and then leave the church, not leave the church and then lose their Christianity. I think that's probably true. To begin to go away in mind, and it comes less and less important to them, and finally they drop and go away from the whole thing. But sin always separates people from God. It was the cause of separating Adam and Eve in the garden from the Garden of Eden. In fact, when God confronted them with their sin, then after confronting them, he drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden so they could not come back in. Now, that was God's sign to them that you have transgressed and you cannot come back to where you were before. But through the ages, it continues to be the same thing. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, though, but God said through Isaiah, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, Isaiah told him, if you'll repent and come back, God will hear you. God will believe, will take care of you if you'll believe him and then follow him. And follow in his word. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul understood this, and he advised them of his day. And when he quoted from the Old Testament, he said, come out from among them and be separate. In other words, if you're going to be a child of God, a Christian, a servant of God, we have to live in the world, but we cannot be a part of the world and then take part in the sins that the world commits. Sin also was wasteful. And that's actually the term prodigal. That's actually what it means. A lot of people think it means to be lost, but it doesn't. It means wasteful of the things that you have. Well, he wasted everything. Sin is wasteful. It says when he had spent all. In other words, when he had wasted all the things that he had before that he received as an inheritance from his father. All of his money was gone. His pleasures were gone. His, what we might call, fair weather friends were gone. No one was left to help. And sin, it became so enslaving to him, it controlled him and everything that he spent. And when that sin gets control over the heart, then you see the condition he was in. He spent all that he had. There was nothing left of that. He was deprived of even the contact with his family that he had had before. But he made that choice. He went away from them. And he spent that in the name of a good time and influence and qualities of all those things. And yet, he gave all of that up. And he gave it up. He gave up not only that, but truth and righteousness and self-control and purity. And all those things that God wants us to have to make life the best that it possibly can be. Sin will cause people to lose respect for themselves. God wants us to respect ourselves. He wants us to do so because when we do, we will stand up. Excuse me. We will stand up for what is right in life. Take a stand for the things that are right and good. Well, he destroyed that and destroyed his moral fiber also. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says, be not deceived. Bad companionships corrupt good morals. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. We need, as God's people, to set the right example and lead others to Him. But very often, when we get around the wrong people for a long enough a time, we let them influence us to take us away from God. Well, that's what the young man did here in Jesus' parable. But it makes also the heart hard like a beaten path, and as in Jesus' parable of the seed that was sown. It sears the conscience, and Paul describes it as like a being seared with a branding iron. There's no more feeling within that. And so our conscience no longer bothers us. And obviously it didn't for him in this parable. We reach a point of being past truly feeling the things that we need to feel and understand. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of the confidence and steadfast to the end. So notice how he says people become hardened in sin to the point where they cannot be reached anymore. It isn't that God wouldn't forgive if they would repent and come back. It's that they've gone so far away from God, their mind and their ways have so hardened in sin that they cannot come back until they themselves find a way, or they themselves find the understanding to come back to God. Sin also is misery. You look at this. The Bible says here in Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 16, it says there, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he went to that place. He wasted all that he had. He would have gladly filled his belly with what the swine were eating. There arose a great famine in the land, and as Jesus told the parable, and he began to be in want. Always that happens when someone is enslaved to sin. Ultimately, he goes down to the point where nothing is good for him anymore. A destruction, of course, ultimately comes. But he got about as low as he possibly could be. His clothes were probably ragged by now. Probably didn't have shoes anymore, because when he first came back, that's one of the first things his father said to do for him, to find him shoes to put on. So his possessions were gone. His money was spent. No one cared about him anymore. And that extreme condition, the Bible says there, he came to himself. He suddenly realized the situation that he was in. No one gave him anything. But chapter 15, verse 17 says, but when he came to himself. You know, sometimes when we get away from God, that's what we have to do. We have to get so far away and so far down that there's nowhere else to look. And that's what happened to him. And that's the purpose of the parable Jesus was telling. That you come to a point where you cannot lean upon yourself. You have nothing to grab onto, for so to speak, to help, and so you have to turn to God. Well, this young man in the parable, he came to himself. He wanted to eat the things that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But instead, he realized when he came to himself, my father's servants are literally slaves in his house. He says they have plenty to eat, and here I am starving to death. But he came to another conclusion. He said, I'll go back to my father and I'll ask him, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Well, he was right in one sense. He was right. He was no longer worthy to be his father's son. He had wasted everything that held him to the family that he had come from. But he came to his father. But his father didn't look at it that way. He realized, here is my son that needs me at this time. Yes, he's done wrong. He's done terrible wrong. And so we look at that and realize he had to come to himself and put himself in that kind of condition when he came to himself. But sin is digressive. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. In other words, you don't come out of sin. You don't kind of get out of it after a while. If you remain in it, it's just going to get worse and worse. It's always going to be that way. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. David said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice, there's a digression there. He says, walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly. And then he stops and he stands in the way of the sinner, and then he sits down in the way and in the seat of the scornful. In other words, it just gets worse and worse. So David understood that, probably from personal experience sometimes. But he understood that you can't get out of sin by yourself. God has to, you have to turn back to God, and God will help. Sin also, you might say, is insanity. Again, we go back to verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, the whole world and the whole course of sin is turning against God and going away from ourselves, what we need to be, what we should be. He was not in his right mind. Now, someone might say, well, okay, don't jump to a conclusion there, because it isn't that he didn't deserve what he was getting. He did. He was fully understanding of what he was doing when he left home. So I'm not saying that he was out of his mind, so he wasn't guilty of his sin. He was. And he came to that conclusion, because that's why he said to his father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Spiritually speaking, he was, I guess you would say, insane. It is spiritual insanity, and it is spiritual suicide to turn away from God. Because God's the only place, the only one that gives us life. In Christ is the only place that we have spiritual life. That's why in Romans chapter 6, it says when we're buried with him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Because our old way is dead. We leave behind the old person that was there before. We come out physically, we look the same. We're just wet when we come out of it. But spiritually, we're a totally new person when we do that. So there is insanity in not doing the will of God. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul says, each one of you shall give account of himself to God. Because someday there's going to be a day of judgment. We're going to stand there. We're going to give an account for what we've done in this body. There are several places in the Bible that tells us that. And we know that someday the judgment's going to come. Well, Jesus taught that a man away from God is not truly himself, because we are made in the image of God. When the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God formed us of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He didn't just become a living body. Now, the animals around us became living bodies with the life that God gave them. But only says of human beings that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God put a part of us in there that's going to survive the death of the body, that is going to stand before God in judgment. He made us in the image of God. In John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood like we are. He's not a physical being. He is a perfect, eternal, spiritual being. And when we go away from God, when we sin, we rebel against his will and against his way. And that, again, that comes back to the idea of spiritual insanity. Whoever hears God's word and will not do it, in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used the illustration there of the man that built the house on the rock. And he built the house, and because it was founded upon the rock, when the floods came and all those things happened, the house stood. It didn't fall down. But the one that built upon the sand, that's the one that built upon man's way, and the one that turned away from the foundation of God and of Christ. And so when that happened, when the floods came and the winds blew and all of that thing, it blew the house down. It says, great was the fall of it. He's talking about our life and our mind and heart. We're either going to build a house that stands through Christ, or we're going to build a house that's going to be destroyed by turning away from Him. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, the Apostle Paul was making his defense before the Roman governor Felix. And it says in verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. So here's the message of Paul to the Roman governor Felix. He reasoned of righteousness. God is righteous. Yes, He is loving and merciful and kind, but He is also righteous. God's righteousness demands that sin be punished. And it was because of Christ. We don't have to suffer for our sin because of what Christ did for us. But he says there, he reasoned of righteousness and self-control. Probably Felix, being a Roman governor, was not used to self-control. He pretty much had the power to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And he reasoned of righteousness and self-control. And then he says, and the judgment to come. There's going to be a judgment. Felix needed to understand that. He might have been a pagan Roman authority, Roman governor, but he was going to be there just like everybody else. But it says there Felix was terrified. I'm sure he was. He had probably never heard these things before. But I'm sure he understood what Paul was saying was true. Because it says there, and he answered, go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call you unto me. Time allowed him to kind of forget about what Paul had said and just go on his way. As far as we know, he never called Paul back again. But he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He reasoned that that righteousness is a force that God has. We can be righteous, not because of ourselves, but because of what God has done for us. The Bible says on several occasions that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Because he believed God, he obeyed what God commanded, and God reckoned it. In other words, God attributed it to him because of his obedience to the will of God. Same principle applies to us. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah said to the people of his day, he said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, God says, if you will come to me. Now, if you read that passage in Isaiah chapter 1, there's a whole list there before that verse talking about the sins of the people of Israel. It says, nevertheless, if you'll repent, you come now and reason with me. God is speaking to them. And he says, we will, in other words, you will be cleansed. You will be forgiven. Righteousness is the reasonable way to live. We live in the righteousness of God, which He gives to you and me because of our faith and obedience. Unrighteousness, someone has said, is unreasonable and thus like spiritual insanity. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writing the church of Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul had to write to the churches of Galatia. It's not just one, there are several, because it's a province, and there were several in that province. But he says, you're going away from God. You're turning away from the final basic principles of Christianity. You're turning to your own way. And some were even going back to the law of Moses and keeping it. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who has caused you to turn away from God? He says that you should not obey the truth. Truth is something to be obeyed. When we believe and obey the gospel, we're buried with Him in baptism. We obey the truth there. But it doesn't stop there. Every day of life from that day forward, we have to obey the truth and continue to do so. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, Why are you going away? Why don't you stay where you are? The Galatian Christians, he calls them foolish because of what they had done. In Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, and Psalms 53 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's a biblical definition of a fool that turns away from God and says, there isn't a God. But we know that there is. We have faith that there is. But the rich man, the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 and Jesus' parable there, go over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke 12 and verse 16. It says there, "And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then and whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up for treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Often thought about this, what Jesus said there. The man in the parable, he says, "You have gotten many goods. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do with all that I've got. And of course, the Lord spoke to him that night and said, "This night your soul is required of you." And he says, "Who is all these things? Who are they going to be? Who are you going to give them to?" And so he got so caught up in the things of life, he forgot about God. And that's a lesson to us. The son determined to go back to his father's house. He arose and he traveled a distance. It was a long distance for him to go all the way back. And all the way back, he had to think about what he was going to do, what he was going to say. What if his father did not take him back? What would he do? And so those things probably must have filled his mind. But finally, he got back. He fully confessed his sin, and he did not blame others for it. He didn't blame his brother, his father, anybody else. He blamed himself. And that's what we're to do when we come before the Lord. We can't blame our sins on somebody else. We have to take it upon ourselves to realize that we're the ones that have done the things we did or not done the things we should have done. And we need to repent, come back to God. The father was happy to help him and happy to bring him back. And he says, told his servant, put shoes on his feet and put a ring on his finger. The ring was a symbol of being the son, the son of the father, and that he would be the heir to the father. Now, he had wasted all the monetary inheritance that he got, but he was still part of the family. And that was the symbol that he was now part of the family again. The father forgave him. He forgave him unconditionally. He does that for you and me. When we repent and ask for forgiveness, he forgives completely. God does not hold that against us anymore. He treated his son the way that we would want to be treated from God. And that's the way our Father wants us to treat each other. Turn over for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And right at the end of the chapter, chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." We are to forgive each other as God forgives us. That's a difficult situation for us to do, but that's what he wants us to do. We have to put an effort in it because God puts forth the effort to forgive us. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.